Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Good morning. You can take your seat. Great to have you here at Graceland Church. I'm Nathan. If I haven't met you yet, it's a joy to worship with you. Thank you to our worship team for leading us. How many in the room like going on flights? I'm just curious. No one. Two. Three, a couple. How many have had enough bad experience that you're like, I don't look forward to it anymore? A few. We had someone in first service who spent 17 hours in a terminal this week. He has to fly every week for his job. I'm a big fan of flying. I just love aviation, so I love getting up there in the clouds. Another question for you. How many of you are like me and shamelessly just take pictures of clouds and sunsets out your window? I know people are judging me when I'm doing it. Like, if I'm next to a business person that travels like every day, I know they're like, look at this newbie up here just in the wonder of the clouds. But I just want to say, we need to hang on to the wonder of flying. You are in a metal box flying through the sky. Is that not crazy? It's unbelievable, and I love it. Here's a photo that I took on a flight, shamelessly. Look how good that is. Come on. And now I can remember that one flight that I had last year. We visited Los Angeles for the first time since we moved here almost 8 years ago. We used to live in Pasco there. My wife and I were traveling without the kids. I know for those with little kids, flying, if you're bringing them with you, is a whole nother ballgame. I remember being on many, many flights with ours when they were younger, And I would look at people, thank you for that amen, sweetheart. I would look at people that didn't have kids on the plane and just be like, you don't know how easy you have it. You can just read that book. You can watch a movie. You can sleep if you want to. I remember thinking, I don't want to hear any complaints from anyone on this plane that doesn't have four children with them, because it can get crazy on that flight. We were actually, my wife and I, with our now older kids, were with a lot of the ones with younger kids yesterday in our church. We went and hung out at a park, and it was really fun. I think there was like 26 or 27, mostly younger kids running around, throwing footballs, eating food, and it started to downpour right at the end of the meeting. God was shutting down the hangout for us. It started light, then it started raining a lot harder, maybe not full downpour, but I looked at my phone once I finally got in my car soaked, and it said clear skies, nothing expected until like 4 p.m. as we were drenched leaving this park. I remember specifically looking at Wes and Amanda Wood. Are you guys in this service? I don't know if they're here. They just had their fourth little one. I think they were in first service. And so they were walking with all four of their kids, including the teeny tiny baby, the stroller, just accepting the full soak, just kind of slowly walking in the parking lot that was now a lake and heading out. Young family stage is a different ballgame. But I found out something about flying this week that I've never heard in my life. I'm curious if any of you have heard this. I've already fact-checked it, and it's actually true. But planes, though they have a flight plan and a destination and an appointed time to start and leave, spend over 90% of the flight a little bit off course. Has anybody ever heard that? I think Stephen Covey is the one who popularized it. Let me read you this quote. The plane takes off at the appointed hour, hopefully, toward the predetermined destination, and hopefully you're on the right plane. But in fact, the plane is off course at least 90% of the time. Weather conditions, turbulence, and other factors cause it to get off track. However, feedback is given to the pilot constantly, who then makes course corrections and keeps coming back to the exact flight plan, bringing the plane back on course. And often, the plane arrives at the destination on time. It's amazing. Think of it. Leaving on time, arriving on time, but off course 90% of the time. He goes on to say, even if you are off course much or most of the time, but still hang on to your sense of hope and your vision, you will eventually arrive at your set destination. You see, there's a metaphor about a flight plan in our own lives. We all have to aim our lives toward a destination. And the storms of life, the challenges, the unexpected take our lives a little off course quite regularly. But part of the good news is, like these pilots and like all these planes that are constantly flying around the place, we can constantly course correct. And I want to share with you today how to build essential course corrections into your life, both your inner life and how to keep your heart coming back to the Lord, but also your outer life and how to walk in commitment with the family of God that helps you course correct. The title is The Most Neglected Part of Prayer. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount verse by verse. Right now we're in Matthew 6, and Jesus is teaching the Lord's Prayer. So you can open to Matthew 6, verse 10. We're looking at that one verse today. If you've been around church for a while, you've probably heard this verse. Even if you are an unchurched person and this is your first time walking into a church in many, many years, you might have even heard this prayer. In fact, I think I prayed it earlier just in this service. But this is part of how Jesus teaches us to pray, and I believe is perhaps the most neglected part of prayer and yet is essential for your course corrections. Here's what he said. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've prayed it many times, but what does it really mean? What is the kingdom of God? Colson says the wonderful news of the coming kingdom of God is the heart and core of Jesus Christ's message to humanity. We need a vision of what this means. John Bright says the concept of the kingdom involves the total message of the Bible. The Old Testament and the New Testament presents to us the kingdom of God, but oftentimes we don't really know what it's even talking about. We have to understand the context in which Jesus was talking and how the Jews in the Old Testament and the New Testament understood the coming Messiah and the longing for the kingdom. Here's part of the disconnect. For us who were raised in the culture of the West, the concept of the kingdom can be altogether foreign because what we know is individualism. We know democracy and we know relative authority. And most people would say what we're trained in is even a radical individualism. We don't often think about the we. We're usually thinking me and project self. Jesus is always discipling us out of that and into this vision of the kingdom. Here's why there needs to be a shift in how we think of kingdom. Because the very definition of kingdom, which is Malku in Hebrew, this is on screen, it stands for royalty, reign, and kingdom. And in Greek, it's basileia, which means royal power, dominion, and rule. So here's your first principle if you're a note taker. The kingdom of God is wherever the authority of God is established. So Jesus is fully king now, but he gives us the will to choose him as king or not. He gives the world the will to choose him as king or not. So listen to me here. To pray, your kingdom come, is to say your authority be established. His kingdom is where his authority is established. I pray almost every morning of my life, God, your authority be established in me first. Your authority be established in my marriage and in my family. Your authority be established in Graceland Church. It's not about my authority being established, but yours being established. And if you're feeling a little pushback right now, I understand it because so many of us have been hurt by those in authority. Arguably right now, certainly in my lifetime, trust has been eroded in every institution to an all-time low, including the church, and understandably so. We've had nothing, it seems, but giant scandals and things coming to light. It's in the Christian music industry as well. It's all around us. We're disillusioned, of course, also with politics and governments and all these things. So the idea of authority is something we start to resist. But just hear me really clear. We're not talking right now about authority to any man or any system, but to God and his kingdom. It is an entirely different invitation. Here's why it's so important. Number two in your notes. When God's authority is established, all things flourish. His authority is what makes life work. Not just our lives, but the world itself. Biology and science and physics are God's idea. The science are following the authority of the king. Therefore, they work. That should get an amen. I think we need to understand. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Give me more of those throughout this sermon. Anytime a branch stays connected to the vine, it stays in its place of authority, what it was created for, it starts to bear fruit. It starts to flourish. And that's what Jesus talks about in John 15. Anytime you see a person operating in a miraculous sense of forgiveness, it's because the authority of God has been established and that relationship can now flourish again. If a nation bows their knee to Jesus and that authority is established, you will see a different kind of flourishing begin to take place. And this is also true of you personally. Number three, when God's authority is established in you, you will flourish. Take it to the bank. The way of Jesus works. Thank you. The flip side is true. Every other way doesn't work. I happily declare before God every day, the way of Nathan found desperately wanting. It doesn't work. I have tried all my best plans. They don't work how I want them to work. You know what works in my life? The way of Jesus, the way of the kingdom. And people are so hungry for a way that works. It's why we're so susceptible to like political leaders duping us and being like, here's a new way that's going to work. But if you study history, you quickly see no man-made way of governance is ever fully going to work, ever. It's only the very kingdom of God that is going to last. You know, I was cutting my lawn this week, and I have an interesting relationship with lawn cutting in my life because when I was a kid, I cut lawns to try to make money. Anybody try to do that? I literally just took my dad's lawnmower, walked around house to house, asked people for $20 to cut their lawn. Hopefully, I did a good job. I would hate to see like video footage back in the day of me doing those lawns because I'm guessing it wasn't great. Then for years and years in my adulthood, I wasn't cutting lawns regularly because a lot of it, I was in Los Angeles. We didn't have a lawn to cut. We were renting apartments for many years. The house that I bought in my young 20s was in Pennsylvania. It didn't really have a traditional lawn in that sense. So I went about almost 20 years without cutting a lawn. Then I moved to Nashville. And I lived up in Green Hills at first, and we had this giant yard. We were playing football. I felt like I had arrived back in the kingdom of God. It was amazing. It was beautiful. We had space. We're running around, but also we had insane growth. You know how like these months especially, it feels like we kind of live in a jungle? And I started buying lawn gear to try to figure out how to cut that jungle that I lived in up in Green Hills, and I was getting my butt kicked in this battle. I was so frustrated. My lawnmowers kept getting completely caught up. They would stop working. I know many of you are judging me right now. The real men in the room are like, this guy needs to learn how to use a lawnmower. I'm telling you, something wasn't working right. And it was so hard. And now though, here's why I share this story. I finally kind of have figured it out once again. I have two lawnmowers. My neighbor Dean, who's here at times, sharpens my lawnmower blades for me. He's a real man. He knows what he's doing. Now that my gear works, I love cutting my lawn every week. Anybody with me? I love it. It is so, it's better. I have a pastoral counselor that I see. It's even better than that. It's like therapy for me. I get it done, and I love doing it in the real hot part of the day, too, because I see it as like a workout. It's not a rider. It's a push mower, and it doesn't have power motion. Again, I'm revealing how I don't know these terms. The power motion broke on it, so I have to actually push it. So I get just so exhausted out there, but I honestly just, it's time where no one can reach me on my phone. I don't listen to anything else, and I think. Anybody value think time? And I pray. And God this week was like giving me all kinds of like, I felt like just fresh ways to think about me. I kept on stopping and going to grab my phone and talking in my voice memos to remember what I was thinking. In the backyard, I was trying to get straight lines so that my yard looked awesome. And the only thing that can show me where to cut is the lines from the last time I cut. So there's this sense of how patterns keep me cutting a straight line. And I had a great conversation with Pastor Rob Rates. Are you here, Pastor Rob? He's right there this week about patterns. And I want you to put a pin in the idea of patterns for a minute because I'm going to come back to it at the end of the message. But while I was mowing my lawn, I felt like God was helping me understand the idea of God's authority and how I've tried to articulate it for years as a pastor because people think it's negative. People think the law of God and the rule and the reign of God in your life is something that has negative energy towards you. The world looks at it as God's like a cosmic cop. Why is he such a killjoy? But I know in my own experience and through studying God's word that the law of God is meant to be our delight. And so I just was wrestling with how can I communicate this? And this came into my mind, number four and number five in your notes. The authority of God is both for you and against you. It is for your spirit and it is against your flesh. And in fact, number five, you need God's authority to build up your spirit and effectively fight your flesh. You see, we oftentimes kind of major on one aspect of God's authority when there's both that we desperately need. His authority is a gift to us. Let me illustrate it for you. When I wake up in the morning, I need a stronger authority in my life than however I may feel. Anybody with me? I need to understand who God says I am, not just who I may think I am based on whatever my dreams were the night before and whatever I ate before I went to bed and however I happen to feel about my circumstances. So the authority of God, I need it to build up my spirit and my identity to fight for me. There is a stronger authority than my own word, and it transforms my life. So I need that aspect of God's authority. I just as much need the authority of God that stands against me. It stands against my flesh. How many know you can tell if you have a real friend by if they tell you the truth? Your real friend tells you when you have a giant piece of lettuce between your two front teeth, and you're sitting next to the girl that you like. If your real friend is sitting, you'd be like, hey, take care of your mouth right now, dude. That's a friend who loves you. God loves you. And because he is ultimately completely for you, he stands against that part in you that would destroy you. That's your flesh. That part of you that wants to be selfish. That part of you that is drawn towards sin and addiction. Those things in you that will hurt not just you, but your loved ones. How many are thankful that God's authority stands against those things in you? You need that, but you need both of them. If you err too much on God just being for you, you'll start to have that thinking of like, sin is no big deal. Jesus is my friend. I don't really have to have any awe and reverence for him. He's just totally for me in everything I do. And that's really going to come back to hurt you because you're going to take lightly things that would destroy you. If you err too far on this side, you think of God as just a cop who's most likely against you because you can't measure up, and you totally miss the wonders of the grace and love of the gospel of Jesus. So are you with me? We need both sides of the authority of God every day of our life. And look what the text says again. Your kingdom come, your authority be established is what that is saying, and then your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In 23 years of ministry, the most common thing that people want to talk to me about as a pastor and want prayer for is how do I find God's will for my life? How do I decide the right person to marry? How do I choose which career path to go into? What is his will for me here in the middle age season of my life? How do I figure out my senior years? What is God's will? And people will say, that's all I want. But here's what I've come to learn. The reason people want God's will is because they want to live in his blessing, and that's a good desire. I spend a lot of time saying, God, I want my life to be blessable before you. I want my heart, my mind, my family, how I do ministry to be blessable by you. But here's what I've learned. A lot of people want blessing, not a lot of people want authority. But based on this text, the way you get to God's will is by embracing his authority. The way and the only way you can get to his will being done in your life, the blessing being established, is through praying your kingdom come. Your authority be established. If you're out there dating right now and praying for a spouse, first of all, I sympathize you. It seems crazy out there these days. How do you meet someone? How do you find someone aligned with you that loves Jesus? The best place is probably the church, I would imagine, but I'm a big fan of apps. 75% of the weddings I do now, they met each other via a dating app. So let me just say, don't be afraid to use apps, but use the good ones and use them in a good way. But here's why I say it. If you want a marriage that's going to flourish as God intended, don't date in a way that is against the authority of God. Embrace the authority of God in your dating. People will mock you for choosing to wait to have sex till marriage. Don't let that disturb you. Embrace the authority of God because you want a marriage that's going to flourish. If you want a future sex life, and I know we're mixed company here, I'm not going to say too much about this. It's just coming to me in the moment. But if you want a future sex life and marriage that is blessed by God, don't deceive yourself into thinking that breaking out of God's pattern for sexuality is going to be good for you now. You start by embracing his authority. You end by embracing his authority. We had a house on our street burned down just about a month ago, I think. Just a few, like one block from us. We saw the smoke going up. We stepped outside. We were trying to make sure everyone was out, but it was already fully engulfed in flames. The couple that lived there got out at the very last second. They ran out of the house, couldn't even put their shoes on. The thing just erupted in flames. Nessa and Clay, my two youngest, were with me, and we were watching it a little bit. All the you know, emergency vehicles started coming in. But when you think about sex, I encourage you to think of it like fire. So fire, when it is within the framework of a fireplace, is incredibly beneficial. It brings warmth. It brings beauty. It can do incredible things in our world. It can save your life if you're cold. Fire is incredibly useful in the right parameters. That same fire is incredibly destructive if it gets outside of your fireplace. It'll burn your house down. It could actually take your life. This family lost everything they had. And sex is like that. When you embrace the authority of God in your sex life, sex is an incredible, wonderful gift from God. But when you let it out of those bounds and you let yourself get addicted to pornography, which many, 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 many people are. And so if you're in the room right now and that's your struggle, you're not alone. But I encourage you, don't give up the fight. Keep trying to embrace God's authority in your thinking. You're not created to be a creature that's just lusting and going for more and more and more. You're created for a new life in Christ. Or if you're going out and just sleeping around, which is what most people in the world do now, it's not going to lead to the flourishing that you want. And perhaps I'm sharing more about that specific area because there's someone in the room that needs to hear it. But if you want his will, you need to embrace his authority. And then in marriage and in relationships, you need to continue to embrace his authority. You're not called to forgive that person because they deserve it. You're called to forgive that person because God commands it. So if you embrace his authority, it will lead you to continue to flourish. You're not called to love sacrificially because you feel like it and you're still infatuated with that spouse. How many knows the infatuation's gonna dim? You're not called to love sacrificially with whoever your loved ones are, those siblings, those nieces, those nephews, those kids. You're not meant to do it because you feel it. You're meant to do it because God commands it. And when you start praying, your kingdom come, and embracing his authority, it's going to call you to action. But that's what leads to his will being done. So how do we practically live this out? It's number 7 in your notes. Embrace God's authority every day as you pray. This is meant to be part of your prayer life. Jesus put it right in there in the Lord's Prayer. Every day, embrace the authority of God that builds you up. Every day, embrace the authority of God that fights your flesh. And just do it by praying, your kingdom come, your will be done in my heart as it is in heaven, in my family as it is in heaven, in our church, in our country, and in our world. So this conversation I had with Pastor Rob, we were talking about the statistics right now with church attendance. And church attendance isn't everything by any means, but the most recent stat that came out said that most committed Christians and church members are in their church 1.5 times a month. is the average of where we're at in our culture right now, which is not good, by the way. It's not a healthy average. And part of that is we've put all the services online. People will just watch. We have social media going out. But there is no replacement for being gathered with the family of God. And there is no version of Christianity apart from the Church of Jesus Christ. That's actually a lie. It's not good for you. But we were talking about that, and he brought up this idea of patterns. And when I was cutting my lawn the other day, the only reason I knew how to cut straight was because the line was there from the last time I cut. And the last time I cut, the only reason I knew how to cut straight was because the line was there from the previous time I cut, and on and on and on. And here's why that's powerful, because the only way I know how to keep my lawnmower like a plane coming back on track to go where I'm trying to aim it is because of the pattern that has been established. So what I want to encourage you to do when you think about the authority of God is this: build the patterns of your life around the authority of God's kingdom. Here's why. If you just follow his authority based on your whim and how you're feeling every day, you'll falter many, many times. But if you build your patterns around his authority, when you're in the middle of the storm and struggling, those patterns are going to save you. If you build the pattern of every day abiding in Jesus, some point coming to God's word, at some point coming up for air and connecting with him. If you build the pattern of every week somehow gathering and locking in with the family of God, building relationships that notice when you're falling off the rails. When you are falling off the rails, someone is going to call you and it's going to save your life. If you treat your finances in the way that God calls you to and build the patterns, lock in the idea, I'm going to tithe out of all of my income. We do it as a church. My wife and I do it personally. We try to lift that up even higher. We're going to give to our kingdom builders as a discipline. We're going to lock that in ahead of time. Then when we start getting pinched financially or we're tempted to go this way or that way, the pattern keeps us in line. Tracking with what I'm saying? Make the choice before the choice. Make the choice to say yes to the kingdom and the authority of God before you're even faced with the choice. Going back to sexuality and marriage, choose now. Hey, I'm going to follow in the way of Jesus before that person shows up and is like, hey, why don't we just fully have sex now? Get what I'm saying? Make the choice ahead of the choice. Choose now that no matter what happens in that marriage, now that you're in it, you are going to fight for it and make it to the end. Choose now that you're going to be on your deathbed as a follower of Jesus, meaning you're going to make it to the end. Choose before the choice. Build patterns that follow after the kingdom of God. And this all begins in our thoughts. And I want to close the message with a quote and then some thoughts and declarations before we sing and close this out. But I can't remember who said this. I have it in my notes from a previous message, so I just need to read it without being able to attribute it to who said it. But I want you to remember this. You alone have the authority to accept God's authority. So no one can do that for you. It's great if your mom and dad were Christians. It's great if you're sitting by your parents or your friends right now or that spouse. But did you know no one can choose that for you? You right now must grapple with the idea, do I embrace God's authority or not? And it all starts with how you think. That's why Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom is near. That means change your thinking. There is a new kingdom. There's a new way. There's a new authority. But you have more authority to make that choice than you realize. So let me read you a quote in that spirit. When a room in your house goes dark, you don't call the electric company and ask them to turn on the lights. You turn them on yourself. Electric companies supply the power, but it's up to you to flip the light switch and put that power to use. Similarly, I believe the number one reason for unanswered prayer is that people are asking God to do something that he's given you the power and authority to do. Asking God to do things he told you to do isn't going to bring answers to your prayers. Christians generally don't understand the authority God has given to them. The average person is approaching God as if they have no power or authority. People often are focused on their needs and feel they are powerless to change their situation. Yet believers are anything but powerless. Without Jesus, we can do nothing, but he said he would never leave us or forsake us. So we are never without him. The power that raised Christ from the dead is dwelling in you. Watching a dog run in circles chasing its own tail can be pretty amusing. Round and round the puppy will go trying to catch something it already has. Unfortunately, this is also a picture of the average Christian chasing after something they already have. And here's why this is so pertinent in this message. When you accept his authority to build up your spirit and fight your flesh and accept the better word of God spoken through the blood of Jesus in the gospel, you are then clothed with the authority to walk in that. It changes everything in your life. You don't have the authority because you're great. You have it because God is great. You don't have the authority because you're perfectly faithful. You have it because God is perfectly faithful. You don't have the authority because you have figured out how to live perfectly. You have it because you have accepted the gospel of Jesus and you were clothed in his righteousness. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Whose righteousness are you clothed in? Jesus. Are your prayers powerful and effective? Yes. I'm going to ask you again because I want you to answer this. Are your prayers powerful and effective? Turn the light on. God has supplied the power. God has given you every single thing you need. Turn the light on. Walk in it. Embrace it. One of the ways I do that is I will periodically throughout my life, sometimes daily, depending on the season I'm in, pray these thoughts and declarations. I put them on screen. I'll remind myself, I am a child of the King and I know him. My name is securely written in heaven by the mercy and grace of God in Christ. Therefore, I have a guaranteed destination. I will be fruitful beyond what I imagine as I remain in Christ. That's the promise of John 15. Just to illustrate what that one little declaration does for me and what it can do for you as a follower of Jesus, you don't have to strive to try to be fruitful. You will be fruitful as you remain in Christ. It's a whole different way to live. God will guide my steps, whispering to me to go this way or that way. That's a promise in Scripture. You hear his voice more than you think, by the way. It's not a big mystery. It's not some big secret. God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through the whispers of his spirit. That includes our conscience. He speaks to us through the wise counsel of believers, sermons, talking to other Christians. It's part of why we need the body. Can I just encourage you? You're hearing God's voice more than you think. The question is, are you responding to it? I will not make fear-based decisions. And I will fan into flame the gifts God has given me, empowered by grace. I am and will be blessed to be a blessing to all nations. That's just straight Bible. God has blessed me so that I'll be a blessing to others. My loved ones will flourish in every way as God intended them to, and will have hearts that pursue Jesus and walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. My family, a few of my kids are in here right now. We would all tell you right away, we are flawed, but I'm going to fight for my family to know and follow Jesus with my dying breath. So men of God, women of God, fight, live up into the call. Goodness and mercy will follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I am set free, and I will learn to walk in that freedom. That's sanctification. We have to be reminded, we're set free through Jesus, but then we must learn to grow into that holiness. My mind is being renewed and will be fully renewed. I love this one. I am sent to this place in this time with these people and am fully equipped to fulfill my assignment. My trust is in the Lord and he is my provider for all things. I will seek his kingdom and righteousness first and he will be my provision. I will overcome every challenge and reframe them as opportunities for God to show himself faithful. Righteousness will go before me and the glory of the Lord will be my rear guard. So can you pray with me? Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Let's start here in my heart as it is in heaven. Worship team, you can come on up. In my family, as it is in heaven. In my church, as it is in heaven. Among my friends, as it is in heaven. In my neighborhood, as it is in heaven. In our city and in our nation, as it is in heaven. And on earth, as it is in heaven. Lord, we thank you for your authority, for your kingdom. Forgive us for at times running from your authority. Forgive us for at times ignoring it, maybe even resenting it. I pray for a reframing. I pray for a fresh vision of the reorienting power of your authority in our lives. Listen, church, every person, listen to this. You might be a plane that started off towards the destination of fullness in Christ, aimed towards the glory of God, eternity with Him. But you may have found yourself a little off course. The good news, you can constantly course correct. Come on. You can every day, and I just want to submit to you, you need to every day course correct. We live in a loud world that's going to pull us a different way. Course correct. You may have some influences that you need to reconsider how much you let them influence you. Course correct. You may have some sin patterns that you need to fight, that you need to confess and lay down before the Lord. Course correct. You may have some people you need to forgive and just let go before God. Course correct. You may have totally neglected patterning your life after the kingdom of God. Course correct. That's our prayer, Lord. That's my prayer for every person in this room.